All right, my Bible's turned to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll just read the four verses before we look at them. Here's what I want you to do. As we read, I want you to think through here. If I'm doing my Bible study on these four verses, if I'm trying to meditate, if I'm trying to take heed how I hear and not just be a hearer but a doer, then I want to study to show myself approved. I want to search. So I want you to ask yourself, what are some words, what are some phrases, what are some key concepts in here that if I were doing my own study, I would spend some time thinking about? I would say, hey, I think that word's probably important. That word should probably have bearing on what I do with this passage, okay? I want you to answer that. We'll read it, and then I'll get some of your feedback. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will soon be as our Lord Jesus Christ made known to me. Therefore, I make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. What are some words, phrases, thoughts that stick out that will probably be something you'll spend some time thinking through? Micah.
In the last part of verse 12, it says, and be established, well, King James, it says, be established in the present truth.
Okay. Okay, so what direction do you think you're going to be going with that thought?
Trying to find what it means to be established and to... I want to find other... I like to look at cross-references in the context.
Sure.
Of the passages and things, so find other places that talk about... being grounded in faith.
Sure. Strong. Absolutely. And let me expand on that. In the context, when he says established in the truth, is that something he's telling them to be or something that they already are? They are established in the truth. What truth, especially if you've been with us throughout the series so far, what truths do you think he has in mind?
Gospel
truths. The truths of verses 1 through 11. The truths of verses 1 through 11 is what he has in mind. The precious nature of our faith, the productive nature of our faith. You already know these things. Remember, knowledge is a key word in 2 Peter. You know these things, and you're already established in them. Okay? So now let's build on that. What should strike you about that phrase in light of all of verse 12? You already know these things, and you're already established in them, but... Audrey.
What's that reminding them? He's like, remembrance is used three times.
Yeah, that's kind of bizarre to the way we usually think. I'm going to ground you, and then I'm going to move on to someone else. Or I've been grounded in this passage, and so when it's preached, I kind of just float. Because I feel like I really know that, right? And we don't really consider that to Peter, salvation and stability wasn't even enough. He wanted them to come to know Christ. He wanted them to be discipled into stability in Christ. But for Peter, that wasn't enough. He always wanted to keep them reminded. Okay? So absolutely, that's going to be a huge thought that as I study this on my own, I'm going to allow that to really begin to affect the way that I think about my brothers and sisters. The way that I think when I sit down and I listen to a sermon where he says, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. I've heard that a lot. Yeah, but you need to be reminded. Other applications are going to flow from that too that we'll get to in a little bit. What else? What else jumps out to you that you think is probably going to be something important from the passage here? Absolutely, right? I will not be negligent. The word there is I'm about to, I intend to. And it's not the idea of we usually intend to do things that we don't do. The classic example would be a diet, right? We always intend to be doing that and we never do. That's not the idea here. The word intend is used in, for example, in Matthew chapter 2 to say Herod intends to search for the child and destroy it. And then Herod did search for the child to destroy him. It has the idea of this is what I'm all about. I'm going to do this. Absolutely. There's an idea of diligence here in regards to this remembering. What else? Yeah, Josh.
Verse 15. I wasn't simplifying it, but the whole verse is basically, I don't want you to do just what I'm here, but also watch more where I'm going. Because you think the history of the children of Israel... especially in the book of Judges, they did exactly what they're supposed
absolutely.
To do when the judge was still alive, but then after he died was when they fell into apostasy and they got swept up into captivity, and then they, after a while, then they leaned into the judge. And Peter's saying, I don't want you to fall into that cycle. I want y'all to always be perfect. So I'm going to strive.
Huge. Yep. Absolutely. Verse 15, we could summarize it in one word, legacy. That's what Peter worked diligently to accomplish, was that his legacy would be that after he died and you reminisced about Peter, you would simultaneously remember everything he taught. You couldn't think of Peter without thinking of his message. He worked diligently so that they would be one and the same. And another application that I should mention now, I didn't write it down before, that now I'm going to forget if I don't mention it now. What is the best way? You brought up a huge point that is a perfect cross-reference here. The judges, as long as there was a king that was doing what was right, they walked with God. They did that. But as soon as the king passed off the scene, I'm forgetting the reference in particular, but it was with one generation after, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So Peter says, I'm going to work so hard that my legacy is that when you remember my name, you remember my message. How do we do that? What is one of the, and think biblically here, what is the most powerful way to guarantee that our legacy of repetitious Bible-centered learning continues? How do I make sure that my legacy is not going to be forgotten?
Pass it on to the next generation, the younger ones.
Absolutely. That's another cross-reference that I think should jump into mind when we consider that verse. 1 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've received among many witnesses, commit to others also. The way that you make sure that your legacy is lasting is by entrusting it to other individuals who will then entrust that legacy to other individuals. It's not just teaching and throwing out random knowledge and trying to affect people with scripture so that when you die, your message will be known. It's planting your message into people's hearts and souls so that they do the same thing later. Great. Verse 12, verse 15, some big ideas that we're going to be harping on. Any other things before we jump into our outline here? Well, then let's jump into the outline and lay a little bit of a context here. In four verses, you'll see that three times he uses that idea of bring to your mind, remind you, cause you to remember. It's the same root word all three times. I want to put you in remembrance. I want to remind you. I want to make sure you never forget these things. This is a paragraph that's obviously about the importance of remembering. It's been said both that repetition aids learning, and that familiarity breeds contempt. And while the two phrases may seem contradictory, both can be true. While a deceived or casual Christian may be hardened by the repetition of gospel truth, a believer that has been doing verses 1 through 11, adding to his faith excellence and knowledge and godliness and the like, repetition, reminders, will only cause him to be further rooted in the blessed character of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said in Colossians. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue in him, being rooted, built up, and grounded in the faith that you've received. This is not just something that was a bedrock philosophical aspect of Peter's ministry. The apostles shared this. I want to remind you. I want to continually bring you back to the things that you know so that you'll continue to be grounded. In fact, our verse starts, verse 12, with the word therefore. It ties itself integrally back to verses 1 through 11 with this chain. Because your assurance, verses 8 through 11, is based on Christ's likeness, verses 5 through 7, which is based on the knowledge of the truth, verses 1 through 4, I always want to remind you of truth. There's a progression here. Truth leads to Christ's likeness, which gives you confidence that you really are a little Christ. So I want to always come back and remind you of truth. And not just remind you of truth, remind you of what you know personally, so that you'll continue to be built up upon it. So true faith is not only precious in its quality, it's not only productive in its activity, it's remembered in its daily routine. And that's what the point of this passage is all about. By the way, false teaching, we're making this contrast throughout this series, false teaching fails to do that. Chapter 2, verse 20, having known, you've moved aside. Having known, you've fallen away. True faith constantly remembers. The story is told, and you've probably heard it before, of a new pastor who preaches his first message at his new church. Week 2 comes, and he preaches the same message. The same on week 3 and week 4. Finally, the deacons come up to him and said, you know, Pastor, that's a really good sermon, but we'd like to hear a new one. And the pastor replies, when you start living by that one, I'll preach you a new message. That is not necessarily the repetition that Peter has in mind. It's not the repetition that Peter's models. But nonetheless, it does humorously illustrate our need to constantly be reminded of truth in order to be grounded and obedient. And so in a nutshell, we could summarize Peter's heart in verses 12 through 15 with this statement. He says it in verse 13. Repetition is right. In verse 13, if you're looking at the King James, it says it is meat. The word meat is a word that we don't use anymore. It's the word right. In fact, the Greek word is dikaios, which is used throughout the New Testament as righteous. Peter is talking about righteousness here. This is right. This is correct. This fulfills the will of God, that you be daily reminded. Righteousness is right. God wants his people to be a remembering people, active in the ministry of memory. In our culture, this is not novel. It's not creative. It's not unique. It's not contemporary, but it is right. And so never be ashamed that you identify with a church that is traditional in its message. Never be ashamed of that. Repetition is right. It fulfills the word of God. Remembering is what he has ordained in order for us to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And so in our message, may we always be traditionalists, taking the word of God, reminding ourselves of the word of God, and continuing in what we know. We're going to consider these four verses and looking at four different aspects of daily memory, daily remembering. And we're going to discover along the way the right motives for remembering. So first of all, in verse 12, the first half of that, also the first half of verse 15, we discover that Peter is advocating here remembering as a way of life. Remembering as a way of life. And here we discover that he's being driven by a sense of urgency. We see that in particular, in two different senses here. We've already highlighted it. In verse 12, he writes, I will not be negligent to remind you. That word negligent means to be about to intend. We already emphasized what that means. We would say today that somebody is all about something. That's the idea. Peter was all about this. He was always on the verge, looking for opportunities to remind you of what you already know. That's why he wrote two letters. It was the natural outflow of a heart that was always on the verge of reminding people. If you could have followed the Apostle Peter around throughout his days, you would discover a lot of conversations taking place that were word-centered, reminding the other person in the conversation of what they already knew. You would find other letters undoubtedly being written, messages being preached, because Peter was always on the verge of reminding people of what they know so that they wouldn't be removed from that, but that they would be rooted and grounded. He was urged. He was driven. It was a way of life for him to be on the verge of bringing people to remembrance. We see this also where he says, I want to put you always in remembrance of these things. That word is translated always or continually. Probably better here, translated continually, constantly. I'm in this frame of mind, and so I find myself doing it repeatedly. It's not like always, without stop, 24/7, but constantly, regularly. It was his habit to engage in this ministry of memory with his brothers and sisters. And in light of what was at stake, this was the right response. What was at stake? Well, verses 8 through 11, confidence or blindness. That's what was at stake. There are believers who can become so inundated to what they know, so hardened to what they know, that they, according to verses 8 through 11, adopt a kind of spiritual blindness, forgetting that they were purged from their former sins. On the other hand are those that add to their faith the list of virtues studied in verses 5 through 7 and find themselves confidently assured that I am of Christ. That's what's at stake. Those that know and repeat and know and repeat and grow and are grounded and stabilized have confidence and assurance, and according to that passage as well, are useful. On the other hand, those that are not reminded or those that spurn the reminders fall into blindness, a lack of confidence, and an inability to be productive. That's what's at stake. And so for Peter, it was a no-brainer. I will constantly engage in the ministry of memory. In verse 50, in the first phrase, he says, I will endeavor. He used that word in verse 10 to describe the believer's earnest diligence to ensure his true standing. Do you see what Peter does here? Man, it's unbelievable when you really start considering one another ministry, and then you start watching, how did Paul do one another ministry? How did Peter do one another ministry? How did James do one another ministry? These guys blow the paradigm out of the water. These guys really did one another ministry. They didn't just get together in the foyer and try to encourage someone and then go their own way on Monday. Do you see what he's doing here? Verse 10, I want you to be diligent in making sure that you're of the household of faith. And to help you be diligent, I'll be diligent to remind you of truth so that you're constantly getting fuel to recognize, yeah, I believe these things, I know these things, I'm living in light of these things. That's one another ministry. Remember Paul in Colossians chapter 1? I labor, I struggle, I agonize, Paul would say. Peter's doing the same thing here. He's driven by a sense of urgency. Your spiritual maturity is my responsibility too. Ultimately, I'm accountable only for myself. But there is a sense in which the New Testament bears out incredibly strong that we are responsible for the spiritual maturity of others. In light of that, yes, you should be diligent to make sure of your own calling and election. You should add to your faith, but we should be providing the same diligence one toward another in reminding ourselves of truth upon which Christ-likeness can be built and through which confidence can be known. This urgency, however, friend, is only born on the wings of love. Love that desires the highest good for another. That's why, isn't Peter's progression amazing? Isn't it so inspired? Yeah, it was God-breathed. When you've added to your faith brotherly kindness and love, now your perspective is such that you desire the highest good of one another, so you really can be diligent in helping them too. The believer who is adding to his faith love will urgently bring God's truth to bear upon the minds of his spiritual family members. In love, he desires their spiritual confidence, their spiritual effectiveness. Therefore, verse 12, he stirs up their memory and repeats to them the precious and productive nature of faith. So, can I ask you a question to meditate on here? Evaluate your love for your class members, for your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your coworkers, in light of this consideration. Is your profession of love for them authenticated by a practice of remembrance to them? When was the last time that you brought diligence to bear on reminding them that God is sovereign, that He's got a purpose and a plan, that He cares for you, that He's good, that no good thing does He withhold from them that walk uprightly? That the Lord our God is a sun and shield. That if your earthly fathers know how to give good things to their children, how much more, Mom, does your heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Is your profession of love for them authenticated by a ministry of love toward them in that you're constantly reminding them of life-changing truth? Peter's driven by a sense of urgency. Memory for him, remembrance for him, was a way of life. Secondly, in verse 13, we discover that he's advocating here remembering as long as life. As long as life. Here he's driven by a sense of faithfulness. In verse 13, he says, I think it right as long as I am in this body, which is only terminated by death, right? He recognizes that here. As long as I am in this body, I'm going to engage in this ministry of memory. Remembering as long as life. Peter wants to be faithful. He completely got it that life is just a journey. In fact, he uses the word tabernacle twice to describe his body. That's not uncommon. The writer of Hebrews does it. Paul does it. They all got it. This is just a tent. I have a permanent home, but it is not at 8828 Wintergreen Way. My permanent home is in heaven, okay? And I take this body wherever I am. Right now, I'm not at 8828, so I could say even more realistically, on this planet, this is my home. No, it's not. This is a tabernacle. You cannot see it, but my home is that I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is my home. Peter got it. I'm in a tabernacle. I'm just a stranger. I'm just a journeyer, but I want to help my fellow pilgrims out. He knew by faith that this world was not his home, and he would be best prepared to go home if he walked by faith and not by sight. So as long as he lived, he wanted to strengthen his faith and others' faith by stirring them up to action by way of reminders. That word stir up is interesting too. It means to rouse or to wake up. It's used of the storm. When Jesus would still the storm, the sea became boisterous. That's the same word here. It was roused up. Peter uses it again in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says again, I'll never stop rousing your mind with truth. Peter wasn't content to just write about it. He yearned for believers to be provoked to apply those truths. And since he knew that God was the one who must initiate and sustain such endeavor, he was determined to simply constantly remind people of truth through which God could work. Ours is not the responsibility to see people appropriate truth. Ours is not the responsibility to see people understand it and respond to it in obedience and production. Ours is the responsibility, according to this passage, to simply be scattering the seed over and over and over and over again, because we never know which kernel God has ordained to use to stir that person up to Christ-likeness. Do you leave the ministry of memory up to your church leaders? Do you leave it up to your focus group leaders? Do you leave it up to your parents? Is it the ministry that's entrusted to the older generation that one day you'll take up the mantle when you have a wife, when you have a husband, when you have kids? Friends, that's not Peter's application here. All of us are entrusted with this necessary, important ministry of memory. Was there a time in your life when you were more faithful in personally remembering gospel truth, engaging in the memory of ministry personally? A lack of consistently in personal scripture repetition will hinder a corporate rehearsal of truth one to another. If you're not personally reminding yourself of truth, you're probably not doing it with one another. And so perhaps we need to take a step back and first of all say, I need to bolster up, I need to support, I need to buttress my own personal engaging in repetition in order that the body will benefit. Are you faithful in being a channel of divine revelation through which God can use this truth about himself to convict, challenge, break, transform, and save others? For some of us, it won't even be a legacy because it's not even a reality now. Peter's driven by a sense of faithfulness. As long as I live, I want to engage in this ministry. Number three, he advocates here, remembering is necessary to life. Here, he's driven by a sense of mission. He gets it. We already highlighted it. We don't need to spend too much time here. Verse 12b, you already know it, and you're already established in it. Great. So I'm going to move on to Thessalonica. That's not what he does. You already know it, and you already are established in it. So I'm going to keep on adding fuel to flame, man. He gets it. Our mission in life is never over with anyone. Presenting people perfect in Christ Jesus doesn't end until they're actually presented perfect in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't happen until glorification. So in the meantime, we labor and we toil to corporately enjoy sanctification. Peter gets it. This is my mission. This is necessary to life. Evangelism, check. Discipleship, check. Repetition, check. It's necessary. We don't just walk someone through a four-week exchange Bible study, launch them into a 12-week discipleship Bible study, and then hope from there they can get it and walk away. No, we engage in an ongoing ministry of memory to them. So, question, have you judged someone externally and moved past them in your ministry of memory? It doesn't matter if a Christian graduates from a Christian high school, was a leader in a Christian college, teaches an elementary Sunday school class. Our mission toward each other is not fulfilled Paul would write in Ephesians 4, until, quote, we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Friend, I know I'm looking into the eyes of a lot of really qualified people. You grew up in Christian homes that did disciple you. You have Christian parents now who will remind you. You've had ministry opportunities that have been awesome growing experiences for you. But I know you would be honest this morning to say, I know I am not a perfect man. I have not reached the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Right. Neither has the person next to you. So let's keep on pushing each other forward. Let's hit the last point. While we have some discussion questions here, we'll use the website this week. Finally, remembering as a legacy of life. Remembering as a legacy of life. And we've already spent time on this too. Here, Paul is driven by a sense of brevity. Life is short. I want to make an impact. I want to make an imprint. Why? Because the way Christ makes imprints today is through his people. I want to adorn Christ. I want to magnify Christ. Therefore, I want to make an impact for Christ. Life is short. And so when I die, I want my legacy to remain. Michael Jordan will always be known for his incredible basketball skills. That is his legacy. The legacy of Mother Teresa is her deeds of compassion and humanitarianism. Martin Luther King is remembered for his legacy of fighting for racial equality. The legacy of this transformed disciple, this apostle, Simon Peter, the old and the new, forever together, not forever, just for time, would be enjoyed. This legacy would be enjoyed by these scattered believers for years to come. When they thought about this dear man, they would continue to remember what he stood for, what he taught, what he wrote, what he shared with them by way of conversation, what he emailed to them, what he messaged them about, the quick text that he sent, the truths that he ever kept before them. That was his legacy. Can we suggest maybe some bulleted application as we conclude here? We've hit some details. Now let's just back up again and make sure that we're emphasizing the theme. Repetition is right. Remembering is necessary, not just individually on a daily basis, but one to another. So a ministry of memory, first of all, should be scheduled. Remembering and repetition go hand in hand. Likewise, repetition and habit go hand in hand. Just being logical this morning. We'll be poor then at remembering truth unless we've established a habit of personal repetition. Do you have a habit of personal repetition? Do you have a habit of personal memory? Do daily or at least weekly you have routines that allow you to remember and repeat truth to yourself? But the ministry of memory should also be spontaneous, not only scheduled, but spontaneous. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God, speaking of Jesus himself, the servant, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. You never know when you're going to be confronted with a weary one. In that moment, will you spontaneously overflow into a ministry of memory? That's one another ministry. Thirdly here, and this is important considering where we're going to head in just a moment here, we should avoid evaluating sermons and devotions, please get this, based on what we learned. We should avoid evaluating our devotions and our sermons based on what we learned. We may not learn something new every day. We may not learn something new every time we do our devotions. Many of us have grown up in Christians' homes. We've done our devotions since we were young. We've had family devotions since we were young. We cannot even count the number of sermons that we've had, the number of Bible classes, Sunday schools. We know a lot from God's Word. When I open up James on a Monday morning or whenever it is, and I begin to do a chapter or a paragraph and read through that, it may be that there's nothing that goes, oh, I've never seen that before. Wow. That doesn't always happen. But often what happens when that doesn't happen is that we close our Bible and go, man, it's just not very effective. It's not doing it for me. Something's not right here. And so Tuesday, we're less likely to open our Bible. I appreciate Peter. He wants us to evaluate sermons and devotions not based upon what we learn, but about what we're reminded of. Well, every day I open my Bible, I'm reminded of really important life-changing truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. These devotions and sermons, then, even if there's nothing new, they give us the opportunity to add to our faith excellence and submit ourselves again to what we see to be true. Hopefully that is helpful as we consider the repetition of truth. And friends, this is going to require a lot of humility and tenderness, because there are going to be times when we bristle. I know that. Why are you telling me that? I already know that. Humility and tenderness is necessary. It can be easy to coast, to hear the same thing and just to assume that it's taking place. We need humility and tenderness to really lock in and engage, even though I've heard it before, to recognize, wow, I'm hearing it and I'm evaluating myself, and I've never allowed hearing to become doing. Wow, I needed that. So we need to cultivate in our hearts humility and tenderness. And then finally here, in the context here, Peter is concerned that his readers specifically remember two things: the precious nature of their faith and the productive nature of their faith. In summary, we could say that is the gospel, the holistic gospel, not just the gospel that saves you from sin's penalty, but the gospel that should be saving you today from sin's power. That is what Peter wants you to remember. How big of a deal to you is your sanctification? When you wake up on Monday, what is your agenda for tomorrow? Somewhere in the list is sanctification. Cultivating the character in which God can make you like Christ, is that a big deal? Peter writes to these scattered believers, and he wants that to be a really big deal. Every day, he wants them to be repeating and reminding themselves of their pursuit of Christ-like excellence. I trust that that will be the bedrock of what we are reminding ourselves this week. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for Peter. I can't wait to meet this guy. Paul's, we certainly benefited from Colossians, but Paul was so unique. He was so different from us. Peter is Simon Peter. He writes this book only at the end of his life, because it was only at the end of his life that he could have written in this book. He struggled. He was up and down. He didn't remind himself very well. Now at the end of his life, he gets it. I'm thankful for Peter, and I'm thankful that his legacy 2,000 years later is making an impact. Why? Because his legacy is not about Peter. His legacy is about Christ and his truth. Father, as we walk to the next service, I pray that you would help us to listen well, that we would be reminded of what we might already know, so that we might submit again to pursuing the excellency of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to really be serious about engaging in this ministry of memory one toward another, because it's right. It's what pleases you as you continue to perfect us in the image of Christ. Receive honor and glory and wisdom and power and blessing this morning from your people. For you alone are worthy. Our Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.